Thank you, Brother Dale. Brother Dale didn't read my notes, but he was saying some of the things I'm going to talk about this morning. So let's stand together, and we'll sing a little chorus just to stretch ourselves before I get into the message. Turn to 277, a very familiar song, and let's sing this together just to help wake us up a little before I get into the message. Let's sing the first and last verse, and then we're going to come back to this song a little later on in the message. So 277. Take time
before you speak up with my Lord. Abide in Him always, spend thee on His word. Make friends of God's children.
You can be seated, and go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we've been working our way through this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, his co-worker, and I've titled this series, How to Behave in the Church, and that comes from verse chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. It says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. So I'm writing this letter to you, Timothy. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so this letter was written to Timothy as a church planter, fellow church planter, how he should behave himself in the church of God. And it also gives us, I think, again, very, very practical instruction for how we ought to behave. What does godliness look like in the church, of God? So we're ready for chapter 4, and we're going to dig into that a bit. Just a little bit of review before we do that. When chapter 1, we looked at what I titled Sound Doctrine's Target, and looked at how sound teaching will always promote sincere, genuine love for God and others. That will be the result of sound teaching. It will produce genuine love for God, a love for each other, a clear conscience is what it will produce. Its aim is real, obedient faith that is not put on, acted out, but real in the heart. In chapter 2, we saw that all of our behavior in the church must spring out of an exalted view of who God is. You know, just good behavior doesn't work, but it needs to spring out of an exalted view of who God is. God is, and therefore we do what we do. Anything outside of that is not worship of the Most High God. It's worshiping something else. So we must have that high exalted view of God if our behavior is ever going to be right. And then the last chapter, we studied the lifestyle of these bishops and deacons, these ministers in the body of Christ, looked at those lifestyles as a lifestyle worth emulating, something worth following after. This message I've titled, Exercise Thyself Unto Godliness. And that comes from verse 7 of chapter 4 that we're going to look at here. We're going to start off looking at the beginning of this chapter. And after the inspirational message Brother Dale had last Sunday on the vision of that New Testament church at Antioch, this beginning of this chapter is going to sound a little bit depressing because it's the opposite of that. But I think it's something we need to take a look at and hear what God has to say to us about it. So I'm going to talk a little bit about it. I've divided this up into a couple of sections here. I'm going to talk about the departing, the characteristics of those that depart from the faith, and our response as people are departing. How should we respond to that? And then look at this exercising thyself unto godliness. I've just titled that, Go Exercise. And we'll talk about some practical exercises for the believer. So let's read chapter 4 here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. And we'll stop there and maybe look at the widow thing the next time. Let's go back to the beginning. We'll just walk through this chapter and see what we can learn here. And you will notice that I am not an educated student of eschatology as we study through here. But I think there are some basic things that we can look at that are very clear in Scripture here. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Let's just look at that bit, and it's a negative thing to look at. But Paul told Timothy that talk about these things. Talk about it because it's going to be a reality and you need to be aware of this. And I think it's helpful for us as a brotherhood to be aware, to know that there is a departing that will come and that is happening. And I think it's valuable for us to understand here that in this context, the latter times it's talking about here is not just a long time down the road, not just an end of the world phenomena, but a current reality. Paul had left Timothy there at Ephesus, if you remember. He had left him there at Ephesus to help steer their teaching in the right direction. Ephesus was a growing church, Ephesus was a revivalist church. If you remember what happened there with the sons of Sceva when they tried to cast out that demon and it attacked them and great fear fell on them and people were afraid. And it says they came and they confessed their deeds and they confessed their wrongdoing. It was a tremendous revival that happened there at Ephesus. They brought all those books and burned them publicly. All those occultish science books they were done with that. They were following God. This was Ephesus. That's where Timothy was when Paul wrote this to him and was telling him that there's going to come in the latter times a departing away. So it was a revivalist church. A tremendous move of God had happened there. People were being added to the church. And yet Paul tells Timothy, some shall depart. Some shall depart. You know, everything's coming this way. And I think it's wise for us to understand, I've not lived that long, but I've watched churches a bit. And you get a church that somehow the word gets out that things are going good there and God is doing a work there and people start flocking. People start flocking into this and this thing builds and grows and all of a sudden things aren't going so good there. The word gets out and things aren't going so good there and people start departing, leaving. And all it takes sometimes is just the reputation to change and this thing, maybe nothing actually changed on the ground, but the word is different. And I think it's wise for us to be rooted and grounded in Christ that when people are departing, we don't change. We still love God. We're faithful to His Word. Ephesus was being added to. It was growing. And I think Paul's talking of a much greater departure than just that fact of churches going up and down in growth. But it's something we need to be aware of and rooted in our hearts that when those things happen, it doesn't shake us. If we stay grounded in Him. But Paul was telling Timothy there's going to be a time coming that people are going to be departing from the faith instead of coming to it. They're going to be departing from it. Go to Acts chapter 20. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders very clearly of what this was going to happen. And this was not... Notice here, I know he is speaking about an end time phenomena, but he's also talking about a current reality for the Ephesian church. In Acts chapter 20, where he met with those Ephesian elders, in verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." This wasn't just going to happen in some distant future. This was going to happen within that Ephesian church that experienced such a dramatic revival with, I don't know, the numbers on the books that they burnt there. Depending on the, if you estimate a silver... coin being worth a day's wages, that's a tremendous amount of money that they valued in books that they burned because they were so serious about following God. And in Revelations, it talks about the Ephesian church having left their first love, but they loved God earnestly at that beginning. It was amazing how what all happened there. But Paul says, once I go, there's going to be people that are coming from within you that are going to try to draw disciples away and that they cause a departing from the faith. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about false prophets, a lot about people departing from the faith. The New Testament has a lot to say about these men, and we're not going to look at all of these passages, but Paul calls these men wolves. He calls these departing people. But here it says in verse 4, chapter 4, it says, some shall depart from the faith. That means these are men and women that were once a part of this living, vibrant community of faith and love. They were a part of that, a part of God's people. And now they're going this way. They were once here, and now they're going this way. Well, let's just look at some of the characteristics of these people. What are they like? And in looking at this, I find it's much easier for preachers to get up here, and it's easier to get up here and preach about how bad the world's getting and how wrong this is. It's a lot easier to do that than it is to set alight a candle and to say, you know what, this is the will and heart of God. So I feel a little bit, as we go through these characteristics, it's easy to knock this, but the work comes over here. What are we going to do about that then? But I do think it's wise for us to look at the characteristics, because God can use that in our hearts and say, whoa, wait a minute, John. Your heart is just going the same way these people are, and it's time to repent. And God gives us grace to repent. So as we look at this, let's search our hearts and say, well, you know, that's how those people are. Well, what about me? Am I in the faith this morning? Well, we're just going to look at these characteristics that are in chapter 4 here. These people, it says, they are listening people. Do you see that here? They love to listen to things. They are studious, giving heed, it says, to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So these people aren't just some bystanders that are, you know, they're not really engaged and involved and just kind of, they're actually engaged, I think. They're studious. They are studying. They're listening to things. Now, it's not wrong to be a studious listening people. I think we need to stir some of that up a bit among us at times. But what are we listening to? Where are we feeding on? Just the fact that we are studying and we are listening to things and feeding on something isn't in itself a righteous act. What are we feeding on? And the characteristics of these people that are departing, it says they are feeding on, they're listening to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What they're listening to is not clearly the truth according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But instead, it's seductive, nice-sounding words that are intended to create a following, but are not the truth. In 2 Timothy, Paul warned Timothy again in his second letter to him. He talks about these people that they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These people that are departing. There is no settled truth in their hearts. Here we stand. This is what God has said. This is how it is. We're not moving on this. Instead, they're kind of following what is ever sounding good and ever learning new things, but are not getting grounded in the truth. It just keeps changing. The characteristics of those that are departing, they're ever studying, ever learning, ever listening, but they're not studying the truth. What is truth? But the teaching, instead they're listening to teachings from the devil, or teaching about the devil, depending on how the translators translate this passage. Caught up in devilish teachings from the pit, my wife calls it, when they're not in tune and harmony with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's from the pit. It's devilish. It's not lining up with the truth. It's not teaching that beautifies the simple gospel truth about Jesus, but distracts from it in some way or another. That's what these folks are listening to. See, a faithful believer, and listen to this, a faithful believer will always inspire people to follow Jesus. A faithful teacher will always inspire people to follow Jesus and point people to Jesus rather than trying to create a following for himself. You won't find a faithful believer trying to get more followers on Facebook or YouTube or, you know, just for following's sake. Now, realize that there are preachers that get on some of those platforms and they have a following, but they're not trying to get a following if they're faithful followers of Jesus Christ. That's not their point. Faithful believers will always inspire people to follow Jesus. But you see these people, as we saw there in Acts, they're trying to draw disciples away after themselves. They're trying to create a following. You see, the second thing in this about these characteristics of these people, they're a speaking people. They're not quiet. They talk. And they're excited to talk about what they talk about. But it says they speak lies in hypocrisy. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Again, it's not wrong to be a teaching people. God left us with a job to do, to preach the gospel to the world. We're told to speak. But what these people speak are lies. There's no proof to their teaching. They claim signs and wonders. They claim healings, deliverances, and even dramatic salvation testimonies. But it's all a sham. These people speak lies in hypocrisy, and they're okay speaking them because as long as it has the desired effect upon the people listening that they want to have. Now, you know, the Catholics are known throughout history for all their fanciful stories, and they have some pretty dramatic stories of things that are just outright outlandish. You can't believe them, but they're passed on down through history as things that have actually happened. You know, the saints and the... But they're obviously not true. They can't be true. And the charismatic preachers have their signs and wonders and you know, that have been proven to be hoaxes, and yet they continue to preach as if they're the truth. And you know, we have things today, and you know, some things, you know, they get exposed. We even like that, well, this month is Halloween. You know, there's so much untruth that is taught about Halloween. It's vain. It is devilish. But people teach it, and as if it's so, and it's not true. It's a lie. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Christmas is another one. Santa Claus. That whole story. There was a brother that used to do some street preaching, and he. I don't know if he had the right attitude every time, but he would go out preaching on Christmas holidays and at Christmas parades. And he said, if you want to get people upset, tell them that Santa Claus is a lie over Christmas time. He said, you'll get grandmas in your face yelling at you. Now, we're not here to try to get people upset. That's not the servant of the Lord doing that. But I think there's people that believe these lies, and they've propagated them for years. And those are just, we throw those out as pretty far out. But there's lots of those kinds of thing in the Christian religion that people speak lies and hypocrisy. And they just, you know, nobody thinks twice about it. It's just what's accepted, but it's a lie. One of the greatest, I think, most deceptive lies spoken in churches today is, and listen to this, I'm saved. I'm saved. Now wait a minute. And I say it's deceptive because many of the people who say that say, well, I prayed a prayer, or I prayed a prayer and God answered it, and there was a miracle happened, and I'm saved. But meanwhile, those people are living in sin. They are bound by sin, and they're not saved from anything. I don't know what they're saved from, but they're still as sinners as they ever were before. But because they prayed a prayer, because they had an experience, now they're saved. And it's one of the biggest, greatest lies I think we face here in Middle Tennessee with Christianity. Because salvation means to be saved. It means to be saved from sin and delivered from it, and we're walking in victory. But it's a lie from the enemy to say, I'm saved, I believed. But we're living in sin. There is no change of heart happen, no change of life. It's speaking lies and hypocrisy. But these people speak it, and they're not ashamed to speak it. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They know they're saying lies, but it doesn't bother them anymore. They can just... The characteristics of these people is their conscience is dead. It doesn't really... I mean, they can look you right in the face and tell you a lie, and it doesn't bother them, as long as the lie is having the effect on you that they hope it has. A clear conscience is not important to you, to them. What did Paul tell Timothy? Holding faith and a good conscience. And a good conscience is one of the best gifts that God gives to us, brothers and sisters. Hold it carefully. When there's conviction, thank God for it. When your heart is pricked, thank God for it. Take care of that conscience. Hold it carefully because it's a gift of God. These men the characteristics of these men that are departing have it seared. It just, there is no conscience there. It's dead. They're hypocrites. Obviously, if you can speak lies, you're going to be a hypocrite. But hypocrisy is these people that are departing from the faith are saying one thing and living another. I'm saved, but going out and living in sin. Claiming healings and deliverances, but meanwhile being bound by themselves by sin and debauchery. It's hypocrisy. Forbidding to marry, it says, and commanding to abstain from meats. Now, wait a minute. Where are we going with this? Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. A characteristic of these people that are departing from the faith is that they have out an outward form of religion that adds to Christ's words and is a touch not, taste not, handle not religion. These people are not irreligious. They've got their own standard that they live by. They view abstinence, celibacy, and ascetic practices as spiritual and more holy. I don't drink coffee, you know. Puts me a little bit above everybody else. I don't do that stuff, you know. I don't eat that. I don't drink that. Or get married, you know. I don't do that. I'm a little bit holier because I don't do that. No. Now, it's not wrong to be health conscious. It's not wrong to abstain from meats when you're fasting. It's not wrong to not be merry necessarily. But these folks make a religion out of it. And this is where their standard, and they forbid people to do that. If those you're not quite as holy, you're not quite as spiritual, they're forbidding things that God said were okay. That God did not denounce and call sin. It's not wrong to live a pious life. We are to take care of our bodies, but these people forbid what God has sanctified. And it's a departure from the simple truth of the gospel. That's the nature of these people that are departing. That's some of their characteristics. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and let's read the list that he wrote there. And this is quite a list. It says, this know in chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you would think these people are in the ghettos of New York City, living on, you know, crime alley somewhere. But instead it says these people have a form of godliness. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of, able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Notice that. It's a characteristic of those departing that will not embrace what is truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. What a list. That's the characteristics, the lifestyle of those that are departing in the last days, it says. And again, this sounds pretty gloomy, pretty bad here. And I don't, and it's not my desire to preach a gloom and doom message, but I think it's good for us as believers to recognize that this is a reality in the last days. It's a reality in our day that people depart. And when they depart from the faith, how do we respond? What are we supposed to do How are we supposed to live during that time? It shouldn't shake us when we see that happening. That is quite a list of terrible things there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And yet these people have a form of piety. They have a religious affiliation, something they adhere to, but it's not the truth. There's this awful scene in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. It's a couple places in Revelations, but there in chapter 9, verse 20, it says this. This was when these plagues were poured out upon humanity, and it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. There's coming a time when repentance won't happen anymore. And I'm just sharing this because if we find ourselves in this other list where our hearts are bent along with those that are departing, self-willed, covetous, haters of father and mother, unholy, if we find ourselves in that list, we have the gift of repentance today. But it seems like there's coming a time where it doesn't matter how bad it gets, they will not repent. It's not given to them. They're stuck in that. They repented not. So how do we deal with this? How do we respond to this departing? And what is our place? How do we behave in the church of God? What did Paul tell Timothy to do when there's this reality that is going to come? And that is. The first thing he tells them, well, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Talk about these things, Timothy. And it's good for us to talk about these things with each other, to remind ourselves when someone is, to remind ourselves of the capability that we have of going astray, of departing, and to remind ourselves that this is going to be reality. The other thing is to put them in mind of these things. I think he's talking about this whole thing about forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. To put them in mind, Timothy, about the goodness of marriage. Talk about the will and design of God for marriage and how God designed foods to be accepted and eaten. Talk about the truths of these things. Put the brethren in remembrance of what God has said about these truths. Put the brethren in remembrance. See, sometimes, I don't know how you brothers are, but we hear things, and things come down the pike. We open up a book, and we read, and we say, well, I wonder if this is what, you know, this is amazing. Is this really true? And it's helpful for us. Sometimes we need a brother or sister to come along beside us and just say, that's not true. It's not even true. You can't believe what you just read there. We need to help each other with that. When things are not true, they're not true. Put the brethren in remembrance. How do we respond? Help each other remember what is the truth. The second thing is in 2 Timothy there in that letter where he talks about these men that have a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. From such turn away, he says. When there are these people that are departing from the truth and they have these characteristics and they're listening to the lies of the devil and they're seduced into believing things that are not true, teaching things, adding to Scripture, forbidding things that God did, sanctified. When there's those people that put more stock in their form of religion, their confession of faith, their creeds, put more stock in that than they do in the life and love of God. Paul says, turn away from those people. Just turn away from them. Those people are okay with sin. They're okay with lying. They're okay with living a hypocritical life as long as the form is kept. As long as they adhere to a certain creed or formula, then they're fine. But they're living in sin. Paul says, turn away from them. Regardless of the personal piety that's shown or the religion that they may have, there's no life of God there and there cannot be Christian fellowship. So do not fellowship closely with them. And I realize we need to be very careful with that because we can be judgmental and put people in that camp that may not be there. But I think it's obviously when there is people, when there are people living in sin, and yet they, you know, they've left everything and they're living off on a hill somewhere without electricity, and they're, you know, they're out alone and they've got it all together, and they dress, you know, but they're living in sin. They don't have the life of God in them. There's no Christian fellowship there. So turn away. Put the brethren in remembrance. Turn away from such. So that, the next thing he tells them is continue in them. This is in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So continue in the things which thou hast learned. How do we respond when these things are happening? Continue in the things that we've learned from the scriptures. Do you get that? And the scriptures that Timothy had were the Old Covenant and the prophets. And he learned salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from those Old Testament prophets. And Paul says, continue in those things that you learned about the Lord Jesus Christ. The simple gospel message. And wow, can we ever get steered away from that? And all kinds of things be added to it. How do we respond? He says in 1 Timothy 4, he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Don't even try to figure out those things that they're talking about, Timothy. Those vain, empty stories that circulate around that simply are not valid. It's just, y'all could probably think of some examples of old wives' fables that they're, you know, called, but many of them are done in the name of religion. I mentioned some of those earlier in this series about the, you know, the holy water that the Catholics have, or the Charismatics have, or the oil thing down in Alabama. The, you know, if you just, oh, you must not have prayed long enough, and so therefore that's why this bad thing happened to you. Whatever, all those things that are baloney. They're not valid truth in Scripture. Paul says, don't refuse those things. Don't even go there. And I think that's a good start for us. How do we respond? Refuse those fables. They're just not truth. How do we respond? Go exercise. Did you catch that in verse 7? How to respond when those people are departing and there is that those characters around us? Go exercise. Exercise thyself, it says. And this is where the title of this message comes. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself unto godliness. Go exercise. Now he's not talking about going to the gym here and working out. He's not talking about doing a 10-mile run every morning. Although those things are not bad for us. They're good, healthy things to do as far as the physical exercise. But it's my understanding here, and I may have not be interpreting this correctly, but I think it's my understanding here that when he's telling Timothy that bodily exercise profiteth little, I think he's referring to this touch not, taste not, handle not, old wives' fables type of bodily exercises that are done with the intention to affect our spiritual life and our religion. I don't have many good examples, but there are some of these Eastern religions that are notorious for this, you know, bodily exercises, you know, emptying of yourself, you know, and letting the, you know, the yoga practices and all of these things that are done today that are, you know, that are supposed to help you spiritually. They're physical exercises meant to help you spiritually. There's profit in bodily exercise. There's a little profit, but it fades. It hardly lasts 2 weeks. You know, you get that muscle build up and you stop and it's gone. You know, maybe some of us need to have more bodily exercise. But he said it profiteth little. But bodily exercise is so temporary. Regardless of how much we exercise, our bodies still grow old and wear out. Whether it's done for religious purposes or just for physical, it's all temporary, it's passing. But Paul is not saying here, don't exercise. He's saying, go exercise. But what are you exercising in? Go exercise thyself, it says. Exercise thyself unto godliness. exercise is work, right? I don't know if anybody ever tried it. You know, when you feel a little bit flabby and you realize, you know what, physically, I just need to go get a workout here. Let me run. Let me go do some push-ups, something to rejuvenate and give my body back into shape again. It's work. If you're going to get anything out of it, if you're going to be successful in exercising physically, there's work involved. Exercise is work. And it must be done consistently to be of any good. Exercise. We had a college wrestler that stayed in our home for a while when I was still at home. And he told us some, he was a serious college wrestler, had the big neck and everything. I don't know if you've ever seen those fellows, that big thick neck from wrestling. But he told us some of the training things that they did, the exercises they did before they got out on the mat to wrestle and to prepare for that. And it was intense. I remember one of the things he said is they would go out after classes and they would go to the stadium and run up and down the steps, back and forth, all the way down through the stadium, and wear themselves out up and down those steps. And then they would grab a heavy backpack or one of their team members and run up and down the steps with somebody on their back and just go, 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 go. And they would go until it hurt, he said. They would go until some of them would be vomiting, he said, just pushing themselves as hard as they could to get that exercise in there, to beef up those muscles. And he liked to wear a t-shirt that said, pain is just weakness leaving the body. And that's how he lived his life when it came to the wrestling mat, to prepare, exercise. Pain is just weakness leaving the body. That's exercising. Exercising makes you sore. Exercising can stretch you. Makes you do things you haven't done before. And if you're going to be successful in exercising, you've got to go just past the limit of what you did the last time if you're going to get a little better at it physically. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godlikeness. Well, how do we do that? Well, the story of the Good Samaritan is an example of a man exercising himself to godliness. You know, there's this man that's hurt, bruised along the road, and these religious people walk by him, and they refuse to exercise godliness. They didn't want to defile themselves by helping this man. They had business to do. But then the Samaritan comes along, and it was a stretch for him. It took time out of his day. It took money from him, but he exercised himself in godlikeness. He took time aside to help that man beside the road, make sure he's taken care of. He exercised godliness. You young people are having this meeting planned here this evening, and you're supposed to study John chapter 1. And you might say, well, I don't know how to study. I get all bogged down. I open up John chapter 1, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It just gets all bogged up in my mind. How do I even study that? Exercise. Exercise thyself unto godliness. You can't do 100 push-ups in one day. Just do it. You can do it. You got to start with one. You got to start with two, and then add another one the next day, and another one the next day. And it won't take you long. You can do 100 push-ups. Exercise into godliness. This afternoon, you young people can go play a good game of ball. You can pick up a good book that's just fascinating, interesting. Or you can get alone in a room for a little bit and open up to John chapter 1 and stretch your brain and exercise it. And what does that mean? Exercise. I think I got something there. And then when you get together this evening, you exercise it again by trying to learn how to share that, how to communicate the truths that you learn. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Do you get the point? That's very practical. Godlikeness doesn't just happen overnight. There are elements in our life that God gives to us. The heart is changed. But Paul was telling Timothy here, this church planting man, to exercise thyself unto godliness. And if we're going to be faithful in this departing day, when people are departing from the faith, we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Well, Paul gave Timothy quite a list of exercises to do in this chapter. If you will notice there, he says, tells him in verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers in word. Now this is exercise. Try this once. I'm going to open up my mouth and talk. And whatever I say should be an example of what a child of God should say. You exercise your tongue to say what a child of God would say. Honestly, there is a powerful key in watching over your words for the believer and having victory over sin in other areas. James said the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. If your tongue can speak the words of God and be an example of the believer just in what you say, you're on your well on your way to victory in a lot of other areas of life. But Paul told Timothy, exercise this. Exercise when you open up your mouth and talk. Be an example of the believers in what you say. In conversation or in your behavior, in your lifestyle, Timothy, exercise this in your way of living. Exercise that thing so that it will be like a believer would be, a real child of God. Think about how you're behaving in the church, Timothy. Is it an example of the believer? In charity, Paul, Timothy said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. And you say, but so-and-so is so hard to get along with. He just gets on my nerves. And she doesn't want me around. I can tell it. Well, exercise charity. Exercise love. It's not just this gushy feeling, but you say, you know what, that's how it is. In fact, I know he's upset at me. He was just lashing me out. Exercise charity. I'm going to choose to love him. And how can I do it? And you find a way to exercise that. So Paul gave Timothy quite a list. He said, exercise the example of the believers in spirit. You know, we can do it right. But our spirit can be so wrong as we fellowship the other's believers. And Paul says, no, your spirit should radiate what a believer's spirit ought to radiate. In faith, in purity, exercise yourselves in these things, Timothy. Just take this lesson. This we can take this, brothers and sisters. We can take this as things for us to exercise in it. If we fall short, if I can only get 10 push-ups and I was aiming for 100, do it again tomorrow. Do it again the next day and the next day. And before you know it, you got 100 push-ups going on. You are able to actually be an example of the believers in faith. Not walking in fear, but in faith. And these other verses, in 13, he tells him, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now this, Timothy, Paul was talking to Timothy as a church planter, as a man who was supposed to help the Ephesian church. And so he's telling them how to do this, but these were practices, these were exercises that he wanted Timothy to do. And now this reading here is probably public reading. That was, they didn't have the Bibles then, so they would publicly read the scriptures. And Paul said, give attendance to that. Make sure that is happening. Make sure there's preaching happening. There's teaching happening. And you say, well, I'm not a teacher, I'm not a preacher. But you can still exercise yourself in these things. Exercise thyself unto godliness. I can't do it. It's hard for me. I don't know how to. Pain is just weakness leaving the body, right? That's what it's on his t-shirt. If it hurts, it's all right. It'll go better next time. Meditate on these things. Meditate on what's godly. Do these things. He's telling me to meditate on this gift that was given to him. And I'm not sure all that, what was given to Timothy in that gifting there, maybe the calling to be a church planter alongside Paul, a calling to some specific pastoral ministry. I'm not sure what all that laying on the hands was for Timothy, but he had a gift that was given to him, a calling that was given to him. And Paul said to meditate on those things, give thyself wholly to them that a profiting may appear to all. Well, God has called you to something as well as a believer. Meditate on what God has given you to do. He said, well, maybe I don't really want to do that. I wanted to do something else. No. Give yourself to what God has called you to do and do it with enthusiasm as unto the Lord. Exercise yourself to godliness. Again, we're talking, how do we respond when there's a great departing? How are we going to be faithful when there's those departing from the faith? Exercise thyself unto godliness. He says, take heed. These other people are taking heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. Paul says, Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And he gives these two practical things of exercises as well. Rebuke not an elder. Entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder mother, women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Again, these are practical exercises for the believer to practice, things to do to take heed to ourselves and to continue in the doctrine. Yes, there is a great falling away. And maybe it'll get worse, I don't know, but there is a great falling away today among Christianity, and it will continue to be that way and maybe get worse, but there is a way to walk through that. Amen? There's a way to walk through that time, and that is by continuing in the truth of the gospel. And Paul was very jealous of this. Do not be persuaded out of the simplicity of the gospel. We can add so many things to it and complicate things so tremendously and get so political with our churches and with our lifestyles and with that we miss the simplicity of the saving faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be moved out of that, of the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We can be faithful through that time of departing by continuing the truth of the gospel, not fellowshipping with those who deny that truth, and by exercising ourselves unto godliness. He says in verse 10 there, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." If you're here this morning and you're trusting your own standard of righteousness, the standard you made for yourself, you know, and it can be anything. I don't drink coffee. I'm not as bad as those people. I don't smoke. I'm not, you know. Your own standard that you've made for yourself, and that's the religion that your life revolves around, God is calling you to repentance. If you're here this morning, that's what you're trusting in. God is calling you to repentance and to turn to Him in faith. He'll forgive you. If you turn to Him in true repentance, God brings forgiveness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will deliver you from your sin and give you salvation. You'll never find salvation in a standard of discipline, a creed, a correct model of life, but only through the grace and mercy of God. And I'm not saying those other things are not important, but you'll never find salvation and not getting married and not eating meat and forbidding others to do so, but only through the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exercise thyself unto godliness. That's the way to walk through a world that's departing from the faith. Go to 277 and get in your hymn books, and we will... I maybe this is a pietistic song. Maybe it's a, you know, one of those exercising practice. I don't know, but this is one of my favorite songs. When I think of, I still view myself as a young person. I'm sorry. I guess I am 40 some years old, but I'm still 19, 20 in my mind. But when I think of a song that inspires me as a young person to exercise godliness, this song does. It's so practical. If you want to know what to do, you know, young people want something to do. And not just young people, but adults. What can we do for God? How can we become godly? This song has some real practical things to go do. Take time, number one. Take time. Take time to be holy. Speak with thy Lord. Abide in Him. Feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. And this one is a big one. You're influenced by someone. Who is your heart opened to influence you? Is it God's children? Is it good men, as we saw in the last chapter? Help those who are weak. Always seeking God for His blessing. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. You don't know what to do. What can I do? How can I exercise godliness? Get alone with Jesus. By looking to Him, like Him, you'll be. Let Him be thy God, and run not before Him. Saul did that. We heard this morning. Just hold on. Just wait. If the way is not clear, wait. Don't run before God. Wait patiently for Him. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought, each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above. You will have exercised yourself unto godliness and will be an effective servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyhow, it's a beautiful song for us to meditate on. How can I exercise myself unto godliness? These are very practical things. Let's just sing verse 2, 3, and 4 again, and then I'll be done here.
Take time to be
bless you. Thank you for your attention this morning.